Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
So, a rabbi, a priest, and a Nazarene pastor walk into a bar. If bar makes you uncomfortable, then it was one of those bars that serves great hamburgers at lunchtime, or maybe you'd call it a pub, or we can just call it Chili's if you'd like to, okay? But if I had said Chili's in the beginning, nobody would have cared. So they sat down and they begin to have a discussion over lunch about what the most powerful position from which to pray was. What's the most powerful physical position? And they, clergy talks about stuff like that. And the rabbi began and he said, you know, based on Numbers where Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of God, I think the most powerful position for prayer is face down in front of God. You just get on your face and you cry out. And after a few minutes, the priest said, with all due respect, and I mean respect, I know that's an appropriate thing for you, but I'm telling you, I think that Thessalonians talks about how every knee will bow. And I think that bending a knee is just such an incredible reminder of what everything's about. And I think the most powerful position for prayer is in the bended knee. And then finally, it was Nazarene pastor's turn. He pulled out his laptop, opened up his PowerPoint, and that didn't get a laugh at all. Wow. You're going to have to help me better at the end of this, okay? So, and he said, I disagree with you both, which is kind of what we do. We disagree with groups, not just individuals. And he said, no, there's no doubt in my mind. The Apostle Paul said, we need to pray continually. And to pray continually, you're going to have to be on the move. And so I think standing and walking, just recognizing that is the most powerful place of prayer. And they dialogued a little bit, and before long, the guy who was sitting at the table next to them got up and came over and said, excuse me, I'm not clergy. I don't understand all of the nuances of prayer. I don't understand all that, but I do know what I think is the most powerful position for prayer. I work for the power company. And when you're dangling upside down, being held by one cleat on your shoe, I assure you, that is the most powerful, transparent. Oh, you're transparent before God at that point. You are committed. That is the most powerful position for prayer that there is. Well, the reality is that it's not about a physical position, but it is about a spiritual position. It's about a mind position, a heart position. And in this Lenten season, we are going to challenge you to do something that is dangerous. It may be a bit overwhelming at first, but we are being challenged to pray dangerous prayers. Never have we been in a time when the truth of the matter is that Lent is so incredibly important. Never has a season for the body of Christ to begin to talk to God and get real and committed and transparent and passionate. Never has it been more important than in the day that we're living in right now, where there is so much tumult, there is so much chaos, there is so much confusion. We have been called to make a difference in that setting. And the reality is that tying this into the Easter season is more than appropriate, because the words of that person who worked for the power company are echoed in a character in the Easter story. And I'll talk about him at the end of the message. This is the time. And here's the thing. As the body of Christ, we have to recognize something about what's happening. I talk a lot about this, and I have for several years, because it's what's happening around us. We are seeing shifts in our culture of the United States. We are seeing shifts that we've never seen before in all of our history. From 2010 to 2020, the Barna Research Group, now this isn't COVID. COVID didn't do this. This is before COVID. They continually are asking and polling questions. One of them was, have you prayed in the last 7 days? In 2010, nationally, 83% of people said they prayed to someone or something. It isn't just Christians. They just prayed in the last 7 days, 83%. 2020, it was 69%. How many folks attend church regularly? And we let people define what regularly is. That might be Easter, Christmas, or four or five or six times a year. In 2010, it was 45%. In 2020, it was 29%. In 2010, we said how many members of our population consider themselves practicing Christians? 47%. In 2020, it was 25%. Those are realities. And so, one of the things that we begin to ask is, what's going on? We have a tendency to take a look at, as a boomer, I'm a boomer, and coming through, and this has been our watch on the church when these things are happening, and I feel responsible for that, like God's calling us to do something. We hear all the time about millennials who are exiting the church, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. But the reality is that I want to know who's responsible. Well, here's what we find out in 2 Corinthians. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, the Apostle Paul says. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not to angels, not to some other supernatural force, but to us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So it's very appropriate for us as boomers to get to a place where we recognize this is our responsibility. This is our job. This is what God's called us to do. I was in researching and reading everything that has been written about the church and what's happening. I read an article that said the problem is that often we have become narcissists as churches. We want to talk more about ourselves. We want to focus more on ourselves. And if you think about it, there's a church culture that can be developed where it's all about us. It's just about how did the service make me feel? Was I fed? My preferences, did it do something for me? And while everything around us is shifting and changing, and while I know that that's not every place, every time, I also recognize that that's happened. There have been times when we have been so inwardly focused, while this was going on, we were arguing about a whole bunch of stuff that didn't amount to anything. At the same point in time, and a lot of times my millennial friends, and I have a few, especially on staff, will kind of look at us, and the writings about millennials, they will look at us and say, well, look, the church was doing this, and so millennials are leaving, and I go, yeah, who's their ambassador? Oh, wait, it's you. And so all of us, I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus, whether 5 minutes or 50 years, I don't care what your age is, we have all been called to recognize that this season is incredibly important. And as a body of Christ, we must move, and we must move now to see a new movement begin, and it will. I have all the confidence in the world. This is not only an incredible responsibility, this is a great opportunity. We have a chance to be part of something that God is doing in a new way. I could not be more excited for the church, but I also could not be more humbled at the responsibility. Because here's what I think is happening in our culture. From John chapter 12, and this is right before Jesus, by the way, went to the cross, so the timing of this verse is critical too. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." I feel like that's what our culture is saying. They don't care what we think. They don't even really care what we believe. They want to see Jesus. And the only Jesus they're going to see in the flesh. I'm not talking about seeing Jesus as an image on a pizza or an overpass. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about seeing Jesus in the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we love, the way that we forgive. And if that's going to happen, we need a move of God inside of us. And a few years ago, we were down at what was our original church building, or one of the very first in Englewood. It's still there. And fastened to the pulpit was a plate that had those words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So that every time a pastor got up to preach, he was reminded of the fact that they didn't care what his opinions were, they wanted to see Jesus. When I pastored on Northwest Illinois, the same thing was true. As I speak to you right now underneath this crown of thorns, I am reminded of how it is time. The culture around us is saying, put up or shut up. And it's time. Now, that the wonderful thing is that we can do that. This series called Dangerous Prayers is a call for us to not ask God for something, but to ask God to do something in us. And it calls us to a time where we recognize that we need a move of God that we may not have experienced before. Dangerous prayers are the pathway to dynamic breakthroughs. But there has never been a dynamic breakthrough, at least in my life, that didn't have a few moments that were like, whoa, this is about to get real. So, what is the most powerful position to pray from? It is the position where there is commitment and transparency and passion. All of those help us to pray effective prayers. The title for this series comes from a book written by Craig Rochelle called Dangerous Prayers. And in it, here is his challenge, and I'm setting it up this week. I'm kind of teeing it up this week for the remainder of our Lenten season. But here's what he says. If prayer is divine dialogue, then it matters. And far too often, we just kind of do it. No, it matters. That fact may make us think we need to be careful, measured, scripted in our prayers, but it doesn't. That fact means it needs to be real. It better be real. Real prayer is like fire, he says. Real prayer is like holding a loaded weapon. Real prayer is like opening yourself to surgery. Real prayer is dangerous. It can change you. It can wreck you. Your prayers matter. How you pray matters. Your prayers move God. I'm reminded of E.M. Bounds, the great theologian and writer on prayer, who said, "We know that God moves mountains, but what moves God?" So, Groeschel says, are you ready to go off script from the predictable pattern of your life? Are you ready to change the narrative playing in your head? Are you ready to grow up spiritually? So we're going to talk about prayers, and today we're going to talk a little bit about how. In Luke chapter 1, you have the only thing that we have record of that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them. He taught them lots of things, but this is the only time when they came to him and said, teach us this. Keep in mind, they didn't say, teach us how to heal the sick, teach us how to raise the dead, teach us how to walk on water. They came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And theologians have long discerned that the reality that they ask him this specifically is because they knew that everything else emanated from his prayer life. Everything else was a product of his prayer life. And so, from Matthew's gospel, he taught them. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. From this simple prayer of Christ, I want to bring some things out that will be the foundation of praying dangerous prayers. Because this may seem like just a comforting thing that you pray. But if you pray this, now if you say this, you've said something. If you pray this, you've started something. And that's a vast difference. Consider, for instance, the our. It's our Father. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation. Dangerous prayers start with the fact that it's not just about me. It is about so much more than that. There is an R in our prayer. Now, Jesus had told his disciples, don't go on the street corner and just start praying to impress people. Go into your prayer closet. But even in your prayer closet, remember, your faith is personal, but it was never meant to be private. My prayers, we put ourselves in the center sometimes, and we think that we're not only in the center of the will of God, we are the center of the story of God. Like, it's about us. This is a reminder that we're community. And in that community, there are people who don't necessarily agree with us about everything. We don't agree with one another. We think differently. All of those differences come out, and yet Jesus never lets us get away with that. It's us. Always reminding us that it's communal. The second thing that jumps out, and I commend to you the background notes from Pastor Bob, which are available online or available here on the information wall that you can pick up. I'm telling you, these writings, because I'm preaching today on the Lord's Prayer, and there's no way I can even come close to covering it. I'm grabbing some highlights as a foundation, but I encourage you to check them out. The second thing that we're reminded here is the word Father. Father. Dangerous prayers recognize the intimacy of the one to whom we are praying. There are things, when my dad was alive, that I could tell a lot of people, but if I said them to my dad, he knew better. He knew me. Our Father knows us. It's not like we're hiding something from him. When we come to him as Father, he knows the direction he gave us before that we haven't followed. There is something very intimate about coming and recognizing that the one who we're praying to knows us best. But it also puts him in a position to love us the most. Because our Father gave his only begotten Son for us. Our Father not only knows what we've done, he understands what we've done in the context of our own life and our own time. He understands where we are. There is an intimacy here that is critically important. And so sometimes we have a tendency to seek answers from God instead of seeking to know God. Moses, right after he had went up on Mount Sinai and come down with the tablets, and then the people were worshiping an idol, and he broke the tablets in anger. And after a while, God said, all right, man, it's time to get going again. And Moses says, Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you. There's intimacy involved. And wherever there's intimacy, there's risk and danger. Another thing that jumps out is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, sure, Pastor. Really? What if his will leads through difficulty and trial? Dangerous prayers recognize the sacred call to surrender and serve God. We need to remember little things that really aren't that little. This book that I hold in my hands, I have because thousands of people died to preserve this text. That was God's will for them. That was a price he was willing to pay. He was willing to ask them so that we could have this book, these words. So folks, when it comes to Lent, we may want to consider giving up a little bit more than chocolate for a few days. He may ask us to give up a few of our preferences and our comforts in the midst. I'm telling you, I'm sounding the bell. Now is the time. Those who are in my age range of closing in on 60, those who are older and those who are younger, this is our legacy. Now is the time, because the direction that we are about to exit leadership in the church is vastly different than what any of us would like. Surrender to God. Also, there is the urgency of today. Give us today our daily bread. Give us direction now, today. You know, I am very, very good at doing the noble, right, courageous thing someday. I'm just good at that. I can tell you the someday. Boy, someday, someday, someday. But dangerous prayers, say, tell me now and I'll do it now. Just Google sometime the use of the word today in the scripture, in the text. Just Google it. You'll be amazed at that. God's not interested in some days. He's like today. I told a story probably before, but it's the best one I got for the moment. When I was in college, I worked at the YMCA. I was working the front desk, and Alvin Morrell used to come through. His light heavyweight Golden Glove state champion, cut off a box of Wheaties, man. I mean, just, and they had a boxing club. And when I was a kid, my brother and I used to put pillows. We never had gloves, but we'd put pillows, and I always thought it was cool. So one day he come through, and I said, "Hey, Mr. Morrell, you know, I'm a student at Olivet, and I've never been in a ring or anything. Can I just come watch one of your workouts?" He goes, "Yeah, why don't you come tonight? What time you get off?" I said, "I get off now." He says, "Oh, we're working out in like 2.5 hours. Come on over," and gave me the address, and I went over. 3 hours later, I was inside the ring. I went to observe. He said, "Hey, Brian, hey, how you doing? Put gloves on, Brian." I'm like, "Oh, this feels good. Brian, get in the ring." Then this light heavyweight Golden Glove state champion said, "Set the clock for 2 minutes." And I'm like, he said, "I'm not going to throw any punches. You just throw punches for 2 minutes. About 45 seconds later, I collapsed onto the canvas, not because I'd been hit, but because I couldn't hit him. And I was exhausted. And he leaned over and grinned this big grin and said, "Now it's my turn," which he was gracious and didn't do. God says, what'd you say? You want healing in your family? Come on, today. Today you're going to pick up the phone. Today you're going to go visit. Today you're going to surrender. Today you're going to do this. Today you're going to get your heart right with me with regard to finances. Today you're going, today, today, today. It's a dangerous prayer. And it's right in the middle of a prayer that can fall off of our lips. Dangerous prayers recognize the importance of today. Dangerous prayers recognize our debt. Our debt. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Pastor Bob's handling of this in the background notes is the best I've ever read. You know, because people use, there's different words that are used interchangeably here. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. And debts is a word that can kind of take all that into account. But it represents the stuff we should have done that we didn't do. I owe that to God. Now, let me be clear. The debt thing is not a matter of you purchasing your salvation. Of you earning yourself. That debt's already been paid. The debt you couldn't pay has been paid, right? Praise God for that. The debt that we have now is a debt of love. It's a debt of gratitude. It's recognizing that no matter what we're asked to surrender or sacrifice to God, it pales in comparison to what He has given to us. That is a dangerous prayer to pray because you're releasing people. You're acknowledging the fact that we do what we do because we owe a debt of love. The Apostle Paul said, "Christ's love compels me, not guilt or shame, but the love of Christ." The most powerful, committed, and passionate position in prayer is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. And as we talk about life change, because we are on the brink, you know, dangerous prayers are the pathway to dynamic breakthroughs. You can be that far away, one prayer away, that's prayed with a foundation, understanding it's about others, not just about us. We don't privatize God. We seek intimacy with God. We're not negotiating. We surrender our will. Has today urgency. Have you ever called someone hoping they didn't answer the phone? Yeah? When we pray, there's a today urgency. And trust me, He'll answer. And understands and embraces the debt we owe. I'm not even going to give you there's a primary verse of Scripture that's a prayer that we're going to challenge. We've been challenged to pray through. I'm not even going that far yet. Galen will bring that out next week. What I want us to do is recognize that this is the position of dangerous prayer, and it is powerful. So, What are you giving to Jesus for Lent this year? That's an different wording, right? We normally talk about what we're giving up for Lent. Why are we giving it up? Well, we're giving it up in order to have more of God in us, or we should be. And so what are we giving? What do we bring? I was reviewing all of the stuff that we'd studied for this and the background notes, and I come up with a challenge that I'm going to do that I would challenge you to consider if you don't have another pathway to pray through Lent. It is this. Give Jesus your sighs by turning every sigh into a prayer, keeping in mind others, intimacy, today, so be ready to move, urgency, surrender, and the love debt you owe. Give Jesus your sighs. Do that. When do we sigh? We sigh when we're weary. That moment right before you say, "Why am I even?" Right? In that moment, turn that sigh into a prayer. We sigh when we're confused. Right? In that moment, turn that sigh into a prayer. What do you, Lord, want me to do in the moment? We sigh when we're frustrated and angry. That sigh sounds a little different. Right? Stop. Turn that sigh into a prayer. Lord, I'm frustrated and angry. I need you to do a work in me. We sigh when we're disappointed. We sigh when we're ashamed. And we sigh physically. The thing I love about this challenge is there's a your body is going to do the work. It's just that whether or not we will recognize it. We sigh when we're at peace and wonder. When you hold a baby and it's been crying and then it has that moment. I remember this like it was holding a child and they're like, and then they go, and then there's that one last. It's the sweetest thing ever. I love that moment. There will be moments in the next few weeks when it won't be a negative thing that causes you to sigh, but it may just be something that causes you to go, wow, God is faithful. God is good. Turn that sigh into a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Give God your sighs and ask him to do the work in you, keeping in mind others, intimacy, today, and the love debt and surrender that we owe. The thought for that came out of reading in the background notes. Pastor Bob talks about how sometimes we pray before we even pray. There is something in our broken makeup that is the prevenient grace of God has left, that long before I began to call on Jesus, I was calling. I didn't know what I was calling for. I didn't know who I was calling for. But there was something in me that said, something's got to be different. Something's got to change. And there are just these moments like sighs when we're crying out. He says, some people call such dependence prayer, a word conjuring up images of bent knees and bowed heads, of desperate cries with or without words, of raised hands or even fists reminding heaven of its responsibility, of demands made of the Almighty in time of need, of surrender to the arms of divine love when all else refuses to help us. And so we sigh. Dangerous prayers. We're going to be talking about asking God to do something. The opportunity has never been greater, both personally for us in this season and for the body of Christ. Now, before we give you a few minutes to pray, I want to go back to this guy. Do you remember me saying that there was at least one character in the Easter story who would have identified with this guy? The man who said, let me tell you the most powerful position for prayer. When you're hanging by a cleat, right? Well, here's who he is. one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." He would have amened that power line worker. You will find in his prayer all of the ingredients that we've talked about. The recognition it's bigger than me. The recognition that God's got a plan and he's bigger, and a surrender to that plan. And you will find transparency hanging on that cross, saying, "We deserve this." But he doesn't. And the debt of love. Dynamic prayers are the pathway to dynamic breakthrough. The worship planning team, as we have prayed and prepared, we don't just want to talk about prayer, we want to give you time to pray. And so we're going to take a few minutes, and the band's going to play, and just going to give you a chance to think about what the Lord may have been saying to you over the last 25 minutes, or what he may be saying to you independent of that, and begin to commit that to God. Preparing yourself to that surrendering prayer and asking him to lead. You may remain seated, but we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then the band will play. Say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Father, as we pray today, I thank you for these quiet moments. I pray that this week we would not so fill our lives with busy schedules, a screen, a phone, a feed. We would carve out quiet moments to pray, to talk with you. I pray that when we talk with you, we would not just pray safe prayers, but we would pray boldly, pray dangerous prayers. We would be passionate, would be authentic, they would be from our heart. But God, they would be dangerous in the way that they would change who we are because we have spent time with you, and change the world around us because we will see your loving action come here on earth as it is in heaven as a result of our prayers. God, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you take care of us. You know all of our needs, and you promise to take care of us if we would simply turn and ask. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for new life, the debt that we could never pay, but instead to live a life of gratitude and love as a response. I guess, God, more than anything specifically this week, I pray that you would interrupt us, that you would nudge us, that you would remind us to spend time with you in prayer. And then again, we would be changed because of it. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.